Listen, if God showed you everything, you wouldn't need faith. Without faith, the Bible says, it's absolutely impossible to please Him. Now, faith is not based on foolishness. It's not a blind faith. But God has revealed enough about Himself that He is a trustworthy God that He asks you to respond to that light that you have. You say, I still don't understand it all, to make this decision. Friend, you don't have to understand it all. And really, you don't have the ability to understand it all until you're born again.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Carl Brogy, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. Today is part two of Pastor Carl's sermon entitled, Why People Cannot Hear, from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 27 through 50. Our text today is from the 12th chapter of John, beginning in verse 27. And as we pick up, Dr. Brogy has just finished reading verse 35, in which Jesus tells the crowd that He is the light, and that for a little while longer, the light is among them. Aside from affirming His deity, Jesus is pointing out a principle to those on the fence post of belief, and that is that light responded results in more light, but light rejected results in a hardening of one's heart. Let's join Pastor Carl now as he continues.
But if you do not respond to the light that God has given you, you will lose it. It's a principle that runs all the way through the Bible. Light responded to brings more light. Light rejected brings darkness. So He exhorts them, walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Those who walk in literal physical darkness, they stumble. They don't know where they go. The same is true spiritually. He is giving them an answer to their unbelief. He is asking them to act on the light that God has given them. The word light is used in different ways as a metaphor in the Bible, sometimes in contrast to sin, but very often as a metaphor for what God has revealed. Respond to what God has revealed. Respond to what He has shown you. And indeed, He has shown them much. Now, their notion of a Messiah may not be the same of what He's describing, but if they will respond to the light that He has given them, their questions will be answered. I mean, after all, He made the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dumb to speak. He took a man who had been in the grave and brought him out of that grave 4 days after he had died. He had performed all the miracles that Messiah was supposed to perform. They even hail Him Son of David. They know that He comes with the right credentials. He is the light of the world. Respond to this light and God will answer the rest. You will no longer stumble in the darkness. Unfortunately, they don't take His advice. And so the Jewish people has been the history of a people who have persisted for the most part in unbelief, and they will ultimately stumble into the hands of Antichrist himself. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. He is exhorting them to respond to the light by believing in the light. He is the light of the world. He's asking them to trust Him. And when they believe, He says you will become. The word is an aorist tense. It refers to a definitive, decisive, once and for all decision. You don't become a son of light, a child of God, over a process of time, but at a point in time, you cross a line. You move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And when you believe in the light, when you respond in faith, the Bible says you become a son of the light. Son of is a Hebraism. It's a Semitic idiom found in the Bible that describes what character qualities a person is typified by. In the gospel, James and John and Mark 3 are called sons of thunder. What does that mean? They're thunderous men. When Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, He is being described as God the Son. Are you the Son of God? Caiaphas will ask. He says, I am. And he tears his robe and he blasphemes. It was not a term of depreciation as if you were less than God. And so when Jesus says, by believing in the light, you will become a son of light, his point is light will flood your life. And I want to tell you, if light, the light of Jesus Christ, does not flood your life, you're not a son of light. When you are born again, genuinely from above, your life becomes a lighthouse. Sons of light. These people needed to respond, and so do some of us. You say, but I don't understand everything. I don't have all the information I need. Listen, you need to respond to the light God has given you. Many of you, God has given you enough light to be saved, and he has shown himself to be trustworthy. Unless you respond to that light, he won't give you any more light. Listen, if God showed you everything, you wouldn't need faith. Without faith, the Bible says, it's absolutely impossible to please him. Now, faith is not based on foolishness. It's not a blind faith. But God has revealed enough about himself that he is a trustworthy God that he asks you to respond to that light that you have. You say, I still don't understand it all, to make this decision. Friend, you don't have to understand it all. And really, you don't have the ability to understand it all until you're born again. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, a natural man, that's the way we naturally are, devoid of the Spirit, Jude 19 says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually appraised. Until you're born again, until you become a son or daughter of light, you don't have the equipment to relate to God on a spiritual level. And even when you get saved, you won't understand it all. I mean, does it bother you that your puny little finite mind cannot totally comprehend the infinite God? Then John adds, verse 36, these things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. That was the Lord's last public appeal to the Jewish people. Luke tells us that they went to the temple the next day and he never showed up. It was over. He was finished with them. The next time they will see him, he will be falling into the hands of his foes and they will be shouting for his crucifixion. But right now, at this moment, he is there. They have a responsibility to respond. But they didn't, so he hides himself. Where'd he go? Well, we're not told. Probably back to Bethany, 2 miles away. He's not going to come back until the precise time, and we'll see that next time. He is on a divine timetable. And then John adds kind of a parenthetical note of sorts to help us to know why this spirit of unbelief is so prevalent. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Remember, there are three words, Greek words, for the word miracle in the Bible, and John uses the word semion for a sign with significance, a miracle with a message. In spite of all of those signs that he did, they stubbornly, persistently, deliberately tore up his credentials. Only 36 miracles recorded in the Bible, in the gospel done by Christ. 7 recorded by John, 5 unique, of course, to his gospel. But all 4 Gospels tell us he did many, 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 many other miracles. Hundreds of them. Day after day, demonstrating that he was indeed the Christ. Lord over the demonic realm. Lord over the creative realm. Lord over the spiritual realm. So how do you explain this large-scale, catastrophic unbelief on the part of these people? Well, he tells us. Notice. He said, this is precisely what Isaiah prophesied, that the word of the Lord might be, the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And now he quotes Isaiah 53. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, and now he quotes Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. He has blinded their eyes. He, God, has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Please notice, they would not, verse 37, and so they could not, verse 38, or 39. The harvest is over. He's done with his own people. Now, God's not blindsided by this. He's not up in heaven saying, oh, my people, Israel, they missed their Messiah. He wrote about it. 7 centuries before. And he reminds us of that from Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6. Isaiah 53 is a prediction not only of the cross, but of the Jewish people rejecting their Messiah. And Isaiah 6 helps us to understand why. Remember Isaiah 6, you know the chapter when Isaiah goes in and God gives him a vision of himself and he sees God high and holy and lifted up and the cherubim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And when Isaiah sees God for who he is, he says, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I am living among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so God prepares his prophet, and he cleanses him, and he commissions him to go and to preach. And then he says in Isaiah 6, "By the way, they're not going to listen to you. Your preaching will be ignored, scorned, rejected. It will evoke a negative response." How would you like to have a ministry like that? "You're my man, Isaiah. I want you to preach for me, but their ears will be dull. Their eyes will be dim. They'll listen, but they won't perceive. They'll look, but they won't understand." I mean, well, that's what kind of motivation is that? But you see, the prophet isn't serving man. He could care less what the world thinks of his ministry. What he's concerned about is what God thinks. These things, verse 41, Isaiah said. Why? Because he saw his glory and he spoke of him, that is Jesus. That is to say, not only is this an illustration of what happened when Isaiah saw the glory of God in his day and what the people of his day would do, it's also an illustration of what people would do when they saw the incarnate glory of God, when Messiah himself would come. Isaiah saw not just God high and lifted up, he saw Messiah, and so he speaks of him. "A child shall be born unto us, and this child's name shall be called Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." He knew just like the people responded to God's glory in his day, so they would respond when Messiah comes. There's a judicial hardening of heart. Who's he? God. God blinds the eyes. God stops the ears. Why? Because the people rejected the light they had. It's much like the interplay between God and Pharaoh. God said to Moses in Exodus 7, Pharaoh's heart is hard. And then when he sees a display of the power of Yahweh in Exodus 8:15, we're told, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said." And again in Exodus 8:32, after another miracle and display of power, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go." And so in response to Pharaoh hardening his heart against God, then the Bible says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. By the way, this portion of Scripture in Isaiah 6, it's quoted 5 times in the New Testament to remind us that God is not frustrated by man's rejection. God is sovereign. And a man who flaunts the word in truth and revelation of God, God will judge. Hey, understand, judgment is not simply in the future, it's also in the present. God is long-suffering, the Bible says. It teaches, though, that he will not, however, hold his anger forever. There comes a point when you can ignore God, mock God, and you can no longer hear God. Now, John notes for us here, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Not all responded with the same hardness of heart, but neither did they respond with saving faith." Now, we've seen already in numerous occasions in John's gospel that every time it says that someone believed in the Lord, it doesn't always refer to saving faith. We saw John 2, they believed the many signs, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man's heart. We saw in John 8, they believed in him, the Lord. But then Jesus turns around and he says, "But you are of your father, the devil. You do the deeds of your father who is a liar and a thief and a crook from the beginning." Oh, but we're sons of Abraham. If you're sons of Abraham, you do what Abraham did. You'd show it, you'd display it. So you see, there are some who believe intellectually only, but they miss salvation by 12 inches. It never touches the heart. And this is a case in point. All these people were not out and out against him. Nevertheless, there was a group of people who believed intellectually, but they would not respond publicly. And Jesus taught in the Gospels that if a man's faith is real, it will go public, that there'll be an open, unashamed, public confession of him before men. You're not saved by walking the aisle of this church or baptism or any other kind of confession you can think of. But I want to tell you, friend, if you are saved, you'll be unashamed of Christ. That's what he teaches. Now, that finally brings us to the Lord's admonition. There's a number of basic themes that have run all the way through the gospel. Now they're kind of summarized here. We'll just briefly look at them because we've studied them in such detail. In light of verse 36, these were spoken before he hid himself, but a fitting place to put them in the text as a summary of Christ's message, he gives them a word of his deity. Verse 44, Jesus cried out. It means he spoke loudly. Literally, he shouted. Here's the biblical basis for shouting when you preach. Jesus cried out. And he said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Here our Lord, the one who is willing to leave heaven and take on human flesh, tells us that when you believe in him, you not only believe in him, you believe in the one who sent him. And if you don't believe in the one who sent him, you don't believe in him. And he noticed something about about darkness. I've come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And that's the way it is when you get saved. It's like a light bulb goes on. You say, oh, how could I have been blind for so long? I never saw that before. And you have a new set of spiritual eyes in which to view life. He talks about his destiny. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, our destiny, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. But if the sinner will not trust the Lord, Christ will become his judge. He already said that in John 5, that all men will appear before him, that all judgment has been given to the Son through the Father. And yet here in this text, he says, I won't judge him. He's not contradicting himself. He's saying, in one sense, I won't judge him. God's word will judge him. He judges himself. He who rejects me, verse 48, and does not receive my sayings, he has one who judges him, the word that I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. What an awesome thought. These men and women with whom we communicate God's truth with, when they hear that truth, they will be responsible for that truth on the last day. And you may sit here this morning and hear a preacher like me pour his heart out and teach God's word and think you can just let it blow by you. But someday when you meet God in heaven, the very word that you hear this morning will condemn you if you do nothing with it. Here's the reason why. Verse 49, for I didn't speak on my own initiative. But the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. Of course, God's heart is not to condemn you. It's to save you. And I know that his commandment is eternal life, not eternal death. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Let me close with three applications that surfaced to my mind as I have worked through this passage in this past week. Number one, I learned that those who reject God's word will reject the Savior's word. Some of you this morning are battling God's word. Maybe you're rationalizing right versus wrong. You're telling yourself that everything is okay. I met someone this week, and they said, well, yeah, my mother came to your Thursday night meeting, and she said that you said, because you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell and there's no hope for you. I said, I never said that. The whole purpose of the meeting is to tell people, among other things, how they can be saved. But you see, when someone's dealing with a moral issue in their life, they're an older woman sleeping with her new boyfriend, then very often, when they reject God's word, they will reject the Savior's word. That's what he's saying here. You reject God's word, you reject the Savior's word. Secondly, I want to remind you this morning that to desire the favor of men is to reject the favor of God. We learned here in verses 42 and 43 that many of the Pharisees were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. Pseudo faith. Not true believers. They understood it intellectually, but they did not embrace the truth in their heart. Jesus makes it very clear throughout the Gospels that an inward possession always results in an outward confession, whatever the cost may be. Years ago, I was the campus director at Duke University for Campus Crusade for Christ, a campus that was 25% Jewish. We shared the gospel with a lot of Jewish students, did a lot of Jewish evangelism, and saw a number of Jewish people come to faith. There's not a total hardening on the Jews. Paul says a partial hardening in this day. And a number of Jews came to the Lord. But I remember one student in particular, and we'd gone through the prophecies for weeks. He was convinced Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. And I thought he was about to make a decision, and he got a letter from his rabbi and a letter from his mother definitively saying, if you receive him, you'll be dismissed from our synagogue. If you embrace him, his mother said, we'll hold your funeral. He had to decide. Did he love the favor of men more than the favor of God? And in his particular case, he decided against Christ. There are teenagers today and adults who would rather have the popularity of men than the favor of God. And so they do whatever else everybody else is doing. They want to drink with the world. They want to drug with the world. They want to carouse with the world and sing with the world and live like the world so that the world will accept them. Oh, what a pathetic decision. And they end up getting the honor of the world and in the end, the curse of Almighty God. Jesus will say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and in the end he gives up his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? James, spiritually speaking, he says, you adulteress, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Did you hear that? Friendship with the world and its values is hostility towards God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't want to be God's enemy. You don't either. Third, I'm reminded from these verses that there is a judicial blindness that God permits on the eyes of people who do not respond to the truth. There is a judicial blindness that God allows in the eyes and hearts of some people who will not respond to the light God has given them. Jesus could not have said it any more plainly and clearer than he did. In verse 37, he said they would not believe. And verse 39, he says they could not believe. There can come a time in a person's life when they cannot believe. Oh, we say all the time with unbelievers, as long as there's life, there's hope. Not always. It's a serious thing to treat God's truth lightly. And for people to miss the opportunity to be saved, Isaiah the prophet also says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Listen, when God works in your heart, you don't spurn that work. You can, but you don't want to. My spirit shall not always strive with men. Jesus has already taught us, no man can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. You don't draw yourself to God. God draws you to himself. And if God begins to illumine in your heart truth and you ignore it and you let it go through your mind time after time after time and you've heard it so many times and your brain has processed it so many times and you've said no so many times, finally God says, okay. And you cross over a line that you cannot cross back over. And you no longer hear the call of God or the knock of his son upon your heart. I want to tell you, if you're here today and there is any kind of pull of God in your heart, any slightest interest to become a Christian, don't wait, because for some of us, it's like turning off a light switch. We can cross a line that we can never come back over. Come to him, lest the light goes out and you enter into the eternal darkness prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's stand for prayer. The Bible says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. If you're here today and you're uncertain of your salvation, if you've not become a son of light, a daughter of light, characterized by new life, a desire for the things of God, don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that you're a Christian when you're not. Friend, you cannot do anything to save yourself. Christ did it all. But I want to tell you, when he saves you and delivers you, he brings you into a new kingdom. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old life has passed away and all things have become new. You'll be characterized by a light seeking, the Bible says, to please the Lord, doing the deeds of light. Is that you? Do you know if this were your last day upon the earth, if Christ were to come or you were to die, that he'd take you to heaven? God can save you today because he's done everything necessary, but you must, in faith, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whoever, that means you, will call upon him. Would you still call? Would you say with me in the quietness of your heart, Lord Jesus, I am a rebel. I am a sinner. I have displeased you by breaking your commands. But today I turn to you and I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I ask you to be enthroned in my heart as King, that you might give me the gift of eternal life and forgive my sin, the promised Spirit in my bosom to change my life. Would you tell him that? Would you say in simple faith, knowing God cannot lie, Lord Jesus, save me. And because you've saved me, I'll go public, unashamed before men. Father, I know your word. No one can come to you unless you draw them. I know there's some people here today, I'm sure, that you're drawing to yourself. Help them to respond to your grace before it is forever too late. And help us that know you, who have been commissioned to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to share with an earnestness in our heart, knowing that the time to respond is not forever. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, you can order a CD or DVD copy by calling Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 and requesting program John 035. Don't forget that tomorrow we are live in the studio with Dr. Carl Brogy. If you have a question that you would like to ask him personally, you can do that between 11 and noon Eastern during his live call-in program, The Bible Line. You can also listen to The Bible Line online at WAGP.net. We hope that you will join us tomorrow as we continue to search the Scriptures.